Just one order of business to get out of the way right up front. Bob, I'll be there for you. It kind of reminds me a little of the last time Chris came down to Texas. I picked him up at the airport, and we went to one of his favorite, and now one of my favorite, seafood restaurants. As we sat there and decided what the order, the waiter came up to us and said, we said, could we get a menu? And he looked at us and he said, how about an estimate? I didn't much appreciate it. If you would this morning, turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I recently heard a message that Brother Paul Mahan preached on this text, and I urge each of you, if you use sermon audio, to get on there and listen to that message. It was entitled, Nevertheless. As you read through this chapter in Psalm 106, it's amazing. And what a picture it is of the sinner. Verse after verse, they just continue to sin against God. But the scripture says, nevertheless, regardless of our sin, his mercy, his grace is nevertheless. What a blessing that was. This morning, by God's grace, I want to endeavor to speak to you on the first four verses of this marvelous psalm, Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. That's a good way to start out a psalm, and it's a good way to start out a message. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Brother Shanks preached a message years ago, God is good. I can just hear him say it. God is good. His mercy, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And remember me. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation. Now, this psalm is without the name of the author, but I'm certain of this. It's written by a man who knew God. It's no prayer that's pure, more glorious, more spiritual than one that comes from a heart filled with love and praise for Christ our Lord. This prayer comes from a heart made pure by Christ. And it's truly praise unto a sovereign God. Oh, a man that's been taught of God, he'll praise him. He'll thank him. He'll thank and praise the true God of heaven and earth with words of thanksgiving. Praise ye the Lord. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? He's good. His mercy endureth forever. He's good. God's children give thanks always for all things. They give thanks for all things, whether they're temporal, whether they're eternal. Do you know why? Because they're not worthy of either. I think about that rich young ruler, and so many people today, they come to religion and the first thing out of their mouth is, what good thing must I do to be saved? People want to do something, don't they? You want to do something? You bow. You beg. You plead. That's All that God requires is that you feel your need of Him, the hymn writer wrote. He told that rich young ruler real quick, he said, there's none good but God. See, God is good in and of Himself. He's the author of all good. He's especially good to the elect because right here the psalmist tells us His mercy endures forever. Oh, do I worry about assurance? Do I have assurance? Do I worry about my salvation? Every single time I look in here, I do. But when I look to Christ, if God saved me, I'm saved forever. Because His mercy endures to me forever. Now let me just ask you a question, seriously. If we do not praise and thank God for the mercies that we've already received in Christ, and numerous they are, how can we truly ask Him for more? Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. And I don't know that I can. I hope I can. But if I make a request, or let's just say you see I have a need, or I make a request into you to help me with something in which you're not at all obligated to provide, to give, but you graciously provide it to me anyway. You didn't have to. But you did because you loved me. And you wanted to fulfill my need. You wanted me to have what I needed. And let's just say that I don't thank you. I don't show you any appreciation whatsoever. No gratitude at all for what you just graciously did for me. How would you feel the next time I asked you for help? I asked you for grace. Well, let me take you off the spot here and tell you how I'd feel if it was reversed. I'd say, well, that no good scoundrel didn't even thank me or didn't even seem grateful the last time I helped him. That's exactly what I'd say. Is it any different than when we don't praise our great and marvelous God? Oh, God's children thank Him. God's children praise Him. Now, I understand that it's different with God than it is with man. God is infinitely patient and long-suffering with us, and I'm so glad He is. And I'm also aware that we, by nature, are never truly thankful as we ought to be. But when we ignore praise to our Almighty God for all the things that He's done and He continues to do, we fail to acknowledge our obligation to the great giver, Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. This prayer of praise before us this morning, this prayer of thanksgiving to Christ in this text, it's given by a man who knows something about God. I tell you this, he knew something about the sovereignty and the power of God. Look at verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? That's a good question. And the answer is no one. Job said, God which doeth great things past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number. Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. John said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The half has been told, hasn't it, Paul? Of how great our God is and how great our sin is. Oh, may God teach us. Here's a man that knows something about God, knows something about the blessedness of the saints. Verse 3, he says, blessed are they that keep judgment and that doeth righteousness at all times. Now, to keep judgment, friends, it's to know something of his justice, to know something of his holiness, his truth, his faithfulness. It speaks of those who love his word, his laws, his statutes, his ordinances. We love his word. God's people love his word. They love these things because they love him. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And then how are we going to deal with this doeth righteousness at all times? We who cannot do righteousness at all. There's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all, every one of them have gone astray. How do we keep righteousness at all times? Well, it's easy if you know the answer. Christ is our righteousness. And to do righteousness at all times is just to continually believe, lean, and trust on him who is righteous. Is that right? I believe it is. I know that it's not by works of righteousness that I've done. Don't have any. He is our righteousness. And in verse 4, I suppose the psalmist here he's penned my permanent prayer. You know, prayers don't have to be long to be effective, do they? Remember me, O Lord. Remember me with the favor. Oh, don't remember me in judgment. Don't remember me in justice. Don't give me what I deserve. Remember me with favor. With favor. That same favor that thou bearest unto thy people. If you're a child of God here, you know what favor I'm talking about. Only the favor that God gives those that are his. Yes, I've made this my prayer. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now, I want to spend what time I have left on these last six words. Look at them with me. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Now we know that grace and mercy is God giving me what I don't deserve, redemption. I don't deserve redemption. And it's not giving me what I do deserve, which is condemnation. And these six words, when we look at them closely, we see that the chief concern here of the psalmist is God's salvation, thy salvation. What a wonderful word that is. It may not be a wonderful word to you if you're not lost, but if you're lost, undone, that word, oh, it becomes precious to you. Salvation is the one thing that all men need, all men and women. You know why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we said, there's none that doeth good, no, not a one. And when salvation is given to us, and that's the only way it can be, is given. It's a free gift. It entails innumerable mercies. for all time and for all eternity. Indeed, everything good is wrapped up in that word. If you read, as I said earlier, through the rest of this psalm, you'll see something about our need of salvation. I encourage you to read it. And I suppose one of the worst results of the fall of man, they're spiritually dead, and they don't pray for life. They love darkness rather than light. So here the psalmist says, "Oh, visit me with thy salvation." I want you to notice here of the condescension of our God and Savior. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Lord, I can't be saved unless you visit me. Don't visit me in judgment. Don't visit me in justice. Don't give me what I deserve. But visit me in thy salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not felt the burden of your horrific sin, you need a visit. You need a visit from on high. You need a divine visitation. If you've not yet met the sin bearer, Christ Jesus, then you're still a bond slave to sin, and you need a visitation from on high. Oh God, I'm lost until you come to me. Oh, come, Lord, and visit me as a Savior. Come and visit me as the great physician. I'm sick. I'm guilty. I need a visit of mercy, a visit of grace, a visit of tenderness. I beg you, come and visit me. I'm a prisoner waiting execution. You know why? Because I'm guilty. Yet, Lord, come and visit me. I like old Mephibosheth. I'm lame. I'm weak. You know what happened to Mephibosheth? He fell a great fall. So did I. And Lord, I don't have a leg to stand on. Visit me. Carry me to your house. Come to my house, Lord. Visit me. My heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Only God can know it. Come and visit me. If I cannot come to you, would you come to me? Oh, Fanny Crosby, she didn't have eyes to see naturally, but she sure had eyes to see spiritually. She said, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Come visit me. Hear my humble cry." Well, another thing that I think we see here, how beautiful it is the personal necessity of this salvation. Lord, I need you more than any other. Please visit me. Oh, what personal necessity. Until you come to me, I'll continue to be a wretch undone. Forever. Unless you come to me. Visit me with thy salvation. And I've learned by God's grace, dear friends, it's always unwise to make our necessity appear little. Our need is so great, I can assure you that you'll never over-exaggerate your need. Take care that you don't diminish your need. When you come before God Almighty, don't try to make yourself out to be a little sinner. He knows better. And it's not likely that you and I can make ourselves appear more guilty than we are. I suppose the wise thing to do is just to state our case in all its blackness, in all its badness, and cry unto Him, "Oh, visit me. Visit me with thy salvation. Visit me to save me." If ever a soul needed saving, Lord, it's me. It's me. Now let me ask you a question again. If you're drowning in the depths of the ocean, would it seem selfish that you desired a life raft? I know we're to pray for one another, and I know you pray for us, and we pray for you, and we covet one another's prayers. I know that we should pray for the whole church of God, all those who preach the truth about Christ, who He is, what He's done, what we are, what we need. But the great necessity I have is that I'm a desperate, wicked sinner. And I pray, "Oh Lord, remember me and visit me with your salvation." When your soul's in danger, friends, it's not selfish to seek first the kingdom of God. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. If not, we'll perish. And the last thing that I would have you to consider with me in these six words is the specialness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it's specialness. It is now, isn't it? Thy salvation. The kind of salvation being described in this psalm is the only salvation there is. It's a salvation wrought by a sovereign, omnipotent God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He saved me on purpose. Is it God a purpose? I'm glad I've had men like you that are here to teach me and tell me. Well, God taught me, but God used you. I thank you for told me the truth all these years. Todd, Don, Paul, thank you. Thank God for you. Friends, this salvation is where mercy and truth are met together. This is the salvation where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the psalmist says, it's thy salvation. It's God's salvation. And when he says that, he means real salvation. It's a sovereign work of grace. It's a supernatural work done by God in Christ. It's a resurrection work, is it not? And raising the dead and giving new life. It's a complete salvation. It delivers us not only from sin, but from the love of sin. Oh, friends, God's salvation is a salvation that saves from within as well as outwardly. I was told all my life, "You need to straighten up and fly right." I can't straighten up, and I can't fly right. So that's not going to work. Oh, may God grant us to never be content with a salvation which is not the work of God's divine grace. Remember me. Remember me, O Lord. Show me favor. Favor that you bear and given to your people. Visit me. I need a divine visitation. Visit me with thy salvation.